Tonight in James chapter number one, we appreciate folks choosing to be in church tonight, amen. In James chapter one, we've been not too long ago, I don't want to say it wasn't super recent, but in James chapter one, we dealt with some things here, but I want to go at it from a different aspect. Title for the message tonight for the tape room, you could put just beloved on it, beloved, or maybe three truths for every relationship. And you know what they're going to type on the website? Beloved. Amen. Amen. Three truths for every relationship tonight. I want to pray before we get started and thank the Lord for his goodness. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, again, a great day that you gave us today with folks being saved on the property, Lord, people being baptized and joining your church. Lord, I pray now as the church meets together tonight, Lord, you'd encourage us. I pray you'd encourage the hearts of each believer. Lord, help us in each family. Lord, help us as we go forth from here this week that we will spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. But help us also love each other, Lord, and also help us in our relationships, both through our marital relationships, our relationships from father to children, mothers to children, and just, Lord, as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we might be able to gain the truth that is in your word, Lord, and help us to again, follow your word, not just to be hearers of your word, but be doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Oftentimes when we speak of being a hearer only and not a doer, we oftentimes are talking about, we often reconcile that with the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is not always the case. Many times, there are many more truths in the Word of God for us to follow that sometimes, though we go soul winning, now I think it's something that we should all do. And you say, what is soul winning? That is just simply spreading the gospel. That doesn't just have to be cold door knocking. That can be wearing a button. That can be passing out a tract. That can have many different forms. But either way, we here at Landmark unapologetically confrontationally soul win. That means that sometimes folks get a little bit upset with us because we want to talk about eternity with them. Some of those are not upset. They're thankful that someone stopped them and talked to them about their never dying soul. Okay? So tonight, more so, we're talking about, now I'm not saying that this scripture does not deal with that or you cannot make that application, but tonight that's not the application we're making. I want you to see in verse number 13 of chapter number 1, and we'll begin reading there. It says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Now, I want you to understand and follow the truth of the Word of God. It's going to talk about what we're tempted to do and how we are to deal with it. All right? Now, I want you to put it in perspective of the Scripture tonight. And not oftentimes, again, we can apply this scripture to so many different things, and we can apply them to simply every temptation, but I want you to follow the context of the scripture tonight. All right? He says here, do not err, my beloved brethren. He is going, again, the title beloved, twice here in the next few verses, he's going to use the term beloved. The word beloved just simply means loved, greatly loved, dear to the heart. So every time we hear the term beloved or beloved, we see that, and it typically is going to be followed up in the scripture with the word brethren, which is simply a word for brother that the world doesn't use. It's a spiritual, scriptural word for our brethren or brothers in Christ. It has a deeper truth than just having a DNA connection to someone else. All right? It is something that is something that I chose this brother, or I am chosen of God to be together with him. Amen. And so again, we see it here, and we'll follow the truth. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. It is talking about being born again. It doesn't by accident follow this reasoning, but every good gift comes and every perfect gift comes from above. When we think about that, we ought to first think about being born again. The greatest gift that anybody ever received was the new birth in Jesus Christ. It is constantly talked about throughout the scripture as a gift, and sometimes we are looking to be blessed instead of looking back to see how we've been blessed. We want yesterday, we don't think about and praise God for what he has done. That is a miracle that only God could do. We want him to answer today something that is going to be what we would consider a perfect gift. That, again, the shiny new car, all my bills paid. We could go through the list of things, and we want him to answer right now what would be the perfect gift. And God can and God will, if it's inside his will and it's going to help his way and what's going on and really the furtherance of his work. But oftentimes we are looking for a gift instead of just being thankful for what we've already been given. Where we're looking for God to move where he's already moved. It uses this, there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That means when it comes, and again, it follows the terminology in telling us who God is. God is not, if you've ever been in your house, you know you probably have a variable speed fan. I'm not even sure that a ceiling fan, they sell single speed fans anymore. All right? I mean, that was like an option back in the day. You could get this fan that you could turn on, and then you could get one with high, low, and medium, right? But now they just come with high, low, and medium. It's kind of like crank windows. They're a thing of the past because everybody wants power windows, right? You got to order it with crank windows, and then they're like, and then the showman, the guy in the showroom is going, what are you talking about? I don't even know if we can still get that, right? My kids don't know. My kid got in the first time I remember one of my young adult sons got into a vehicle and said, what is that? I said, it's a crank handle, turn it. And it was like something miracle was happening. It went down and it went up, right? But getting back to the fan, a variable speed fan, God has no variableness with himself. He's saying this and teaching this about us because he's going to tell us how we should be variable. You know you're variable. There are things that you're quick to jump on and things that you will put off to the end. Every one of the kids sitting in this room go right for the meat and skip over the veggies and don't eat them until mom has told them three times. Eat your greens. I don't like them things. Eat your greens. You know, I grew up in a household, my dad liked meat and potatoes, but he didn't really like a vegetable, so sometimes we got away without one. My wife didn't grow up in that house. Amen? Hey, I'm just saying that, you know, there's no variableness, neither is there a shadow of turning. And something for us to understand, this variableness with God is that God is a constant. He's not just a constant for us, but he is at a constant speed. He's not too fast. He's not too slow. He is always on time. And we miss that when he tells us about himself, but he tells us there are some things, there should be some things that are constant about us. And he's going to get to that. But he says that this new birth ought to come to a place in verse 19. He talks about the word of truth birthing us and should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You could reference this same portion of scripture to being his workmanship. Being under, just trying to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we miss it. We just jump by it. And then in verse 19, he gets to the heart and the meat of the message and says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren," he reminds them they're born again. He has told them about God and that God does not even have a shadow of turning. That means God is so constant, he doesn't cast a shadow. He doesn't even pitch a shadow in a direction like he might turn. Do you know, I don't want to get myself too derailed here. I just want to make this mention. Sometimes, and it's going to speak directly to our hearing and speaking, and sometimes our feet and our practice is constant. But in the beginning of this chapter, and I didn't want to read the entire chapter tonight, but it talks about a double-minded man being unstable in all his ways. And sometimes with our children and our friends and our brethren that are around us, they've never seen anything in our faith and our practice that had shadow of turning, but our mind and our thoughts that we share out of our mouth, maybe it's not worth it. Maybe I'll quit. Maybe I'll this, maybe I'll that. And they hear that. And even though we don't show necessarily, we don't cast a shadow, we're constant, they still get a shadow from what we say. That maybe I won't be faithful. And I'm just going to tell you, even this morning, talked a lot about marriage and things of that nature. I don't want my children to ever get a shadow cast that no matter what happens, sickness or in health, good times or bad times, Mom and I are together to stay. Landmark is my church. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, that not mine, but it's the place I'm a member. And we got to understand that so many times, if we're not careful, we'll cast a shadow of turning in this life. He goes on and says this. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren," in verse 19, "let every man be swift to hear." Do you know that every one of us in this thing, I mean, I don't know if you needed to be reminded, but I, on a consistent basis, need to be reminded to shut my mouth and to listen. My preacher constantly said, you got twice as many ears as you have mouths, so you ought to do twice as much listening as you do talking. And sometimes we forget it. Sometimes before we've heard the entire, you know, situation, we start to try to fix it. And I used to think that was only a man problem, but I found it ain't. It's something that is common to man and woman. Swift to hear. The word swift itself just simply means to be ready. And in the 1828 dictionary, one of the first terms that are made there, we would think it would be to be quick. It uses the word speedy, but it uses it second, to ready. That means I ought to be always, one of the reasons being swift, if you're going to, you know, it reminds me of the Minutemen. That means they were always prepared to go to battle. And for us, we ought to always be prepared to listen, to hear, to I'm ready and packed up and bam, what do you need? And listen. And oftentimes we miss things because we're not good listeners. And if I'm going to be better in all of my relationships, and especially for us, again, this is not marriage counseling tonight, but you can take it for that. And you say, what do you mean? I just know this as a man who sat in a church that, you know, it's helpful if the pastor will preach on things and counsel from here so you don't have to counsel in his office. And if you'll listen and put to practice what's said from the pulpit, you don't always have to go to the office because you can take care of some of the problems because this is counseling. This is counsel from the Word of God. Do you know this? Teachers, this would help you with your students. If you would just get to a place where you realize that they actually may have something to say. Principals, okay? Go all the way down the list. Parents. I mean, we could go all the way down the list. Most of the complaints from wives, children, husbands, and everybody in the home, that with their first complaint is, no one listens to me. And if we would just listen, the Word of God has always been true, will always be true, and always gives us good counsel. And if we would just go ahead and get ready to listen in every relationship. And when they say, I've got something to say, or could I talk to you? We are quick to say yes. To be prepared to turn ear. And how about this? And the last definition in the 1828 dictionary was without delay. Nothing is more frustrating, and we do realize we live in a busy world, and if you walk up to someone who is absolutely busy and they say without delay, they schedule to take a meeting or to talk to you, that's not just putting you off. We realize we live in a busy world, but how much more important and how much should we really feel that we are loved when someone says, no, I have some things, but I can talk to you right now. We ought to realize that this person has scheduled their life and they're going to stop everything and listen to me. That's important. That's a big deal. It ought to impact because, again, even according to the scripture, if we understand everybody says, I'd like somebody to listen to me, then listening to them is number one. That doesn't mean, and you know, I've learned this, not everything that you will listen to, you can fix. Not everything you can listen to, you will have an answer for. Sometimes the best medicine for everybody involved in the situation was somebody just being swift to hear. Just listening. Because you can't fix everything. And you can't make everybody happy, even with pizza. But you can listen. And usually at the end of the day, that shows that you are beloved by the hearer, that the hearer took time to listen to your cares, your needs, and even if you want, just the emotional state that we're in. Does everybody in the room have emotions? Some of you do work really hard at hiding them. Some of you carry angriness on your face all the time. Some of you actually break that mold and go smiling every once in a while when we do something silly up here or somebody says something, right? But we ought to get to the place in this life that we decide, I'm going to be obedient to the gospel. George Mueller said it this way, and I want to put it into perspective of God's will. God said this, so it is God's will for you to be swift to hear. This is not just for the preacher. It doesn't say the preacher should be swift to hear. A husband should be swift to hear. A teacher should be swift to hear. Hey, teenager, you should be swift to hear. Everybody involved that can hear the word of God should be first swift to hear. George Mueller said this, God makes no mistakes. The steps and the stops of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He says this, we cannot thank him equally for closed. We cannot only thank him for open doors. We have to thank him for closed ones too. Do you know everything isn't always going to go your way? And God, sometimes we think God is not listening because a door closes. Or he doesn't answer the way we think he should. And you say, well, I'm not sure that this fits here. Yes, because God is always listening. God has got no variableness, and his ear is always open. We talked about being able to boldly go before the throne of grace, and we've covered that recently and should understand God is listening, and every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. And some of them that we don't like come from there too. And sometimes they have instead of a big yes, and we say, that was easy. I'm trying to get your mind on Restorathon. Right? But sometimes he says no. You know what I found too is sometimes when people say they don't listen, that means that they don't hear me. Because if they heard me, they would do what I want them to do. That's not how it works. With a young person, with a teenager, with a parent, with a teacher, just because they don't give you the answer that you want doesn't mean that you weren't heard. It just means they had to do what was best. And we got to understand it is right. It is right to listen, because according to the word of God, we ought to be ready listeners, speedy listeners, and we ought to be without delay. But I want you to see this. He doesn't just say swift to hear. He says slow to speak. That means, you know, the old adage that we ought to kick our brain into gear before we put our mouth in gear, right? That we ought to plug in our brain before we turn on our mouth. I mean, I've heard all kinds of different ones, but too many times for all of us, we are guilty to hear something and we don't process it first. We live in a day and age of the immediate, that we can immediately hear something and text it out. We can form an opinion and then stand on it like our opinion is absolute truth, when your opinion is opinion, unless it is founded completely, wholly, and solely upon the Word of God. Then it is truth. You say, well, it's my truth. Again, you know who that lumps you in with? Do you want a crowd that sounds like? We're people of the truth. So when we come to a place where we formulate our idea after we hear something, sometimes I've had to learn this: just because I heard one side of it don't mean I heard all of it. And before I'm going to speak on the matter, I need to hear more. I need to hear from another person. I need to hear another perspective. I need to hear the thing out before I ever engage to speak. Now, we're getting into some other ground, but when we're dealing with personal relationships, most everybody just wants us to hear and sometimes wants us to process it through our previous conversations. If we're talking about husband and wife, I have learned through the years, just because my wife tells me a problem doesn't mean she wants me to fix it. Sometimes she wants me to hear it, and she wants me to understand. Sometimes she knows what she wants to do about it. She just wants me to know what's going on. You know, sometimes with God, I go to God and I know what His Word says about how to fix it. And I want Him to change it, but I want Him to know the problem before I tell Him I'm willing to submit myself to what will fix it. Sometimes I want to go to Him and say, I'm thankful for Your Word that gave me the answer, but I still want You to hear my heart. This is how I got here. Help me never to get back here again. Hey, folks, I'm just telling you that so many times we are swift to hear, but we're swift to speak. We got an answer for everything. You ever met one of them people? And if we're not careful, we'll be that person. When we ought to hear it out, hear it all the way through. I want you to see, he says, slow to speak. Because what happens, that what the Bible elevates here is, I hear it, and then I say some things, and it gives this idea, and slow to wrath. Because oftentimes, and wrath itself, see, we often think about wrath as being, you know, the wrath of God, and it is. But again, the definition of wrath is really, in the 1828 dictionary, it's violent anger. It really is anger in action. That's what wrath is. That means it's moved from a place where I'm not happy and now I'm angry. But one of the things that we ought to really put in perspective as a Christian is anger is just one letter away from danger. Because the Bible says to be angry and sin not. That means I can be upset about a situation, but I better be careful about how I'm going to act on it. I got to be careful how I act on it with my mouth. And now I got to be careful how I act on it in my life. What actions I take. Because there, I've learned this. There are actions you can take you can never take back. And you can do them in anger and it will change everything. There are people in this life who have made decisions and have stepped out of God's will for their life and their family because they made a decision in anger. Really, the decision was wrath. They made the decision in anger, and then they acted on it, which was wrath. We go through this whole process here and we come to a place where we realize that not only is this, I mean, you know, violent anger, we can go through the different things, but even the definition of wrath is the effects of anger. And so it can be more, you know, God wants us to realize that vengeance is His. That's clear from the scripture. And a lot of times the actions of anger are getting back. And I'm just going to tell you, as a Christian, getting back isn't really a Christian thing to do. Because it's God's job. He's the righteous judge. When I get to the place to realize that when I'm in the midst of it, now I have had other people misjudge me, and I could get angry and move to wrath on them. But that's not my job. I'm not the righteous judge. If I judge it, I can call it and I can feel that is truth and I feel like I'm right in it and I could act, but it doesn't mean I'm right. Doesn't mean I'm going to act in the right. I may feel better at the end of it all. I may feel real good about it, but I may destroy relationships. And it may be a situation where I have taught others around me that this is how a Christian reacts, when that is not what the Bible says. This Bible is constant. You say, don't you think you should defend yourself? I do. I do. I do think you should come to a place. Again, I believe the Bible word for strength is meekness. It is strength under control. It is not a weak, pansied man. It's one that knows when he is defending something because it's life or death. Or when it's just my pride. And your pride, you're supposed to lay down in meekness. Defense of your family, every time, that's right. That's what God placed you as a husband for, as a man in your home. Ladies, I'm going to tell you, my mom beat the sense out of a boy one time that dropped me on the sink in the bathroom with her purse. My dad was not there, and mom took action with her purse. She did not ever touch the boy, so there was really no wrong done, right? But her purse laid into his head. You say, was that right? I don't know. We'll know when we get to heaven, because the righteous judge will judge what she did with that purse that day. But as a boy, I was so happy that my mom took action, because I was in distress. And you know, almost every situation, we do have to hear and then speak again, slow to speak. But when we come all the way to the bottom, we realize again, it says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. We have to realize any time anger has come full circle to where I am acting in wrath, I can mark it down. I am never working and acting in the righteousness of God. Never, ever, ever. I'm never doing that. I may be fine. I could even say, according to the Word of God, I got a good verse on it. But I have to understand, when I am going after somebody in wrath, I'm not going to stand before the Lord and hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, for that one. Never. Because the battle is the Lord's, and I ought to give it to Him. And I'm just going to tell you, when you come to the place where you realize that He has no variableness from turning, and that He is a God and He will avenge, I'm just going to tell you, nothing I could ever do to get back at somebody would be what God could do. There'll never be vindication that I can take on someone like God can take on them. And that'll prove out. You say, well, I can't see it. I can't see Him act. I can't put my finger on exactly what He did. You can down the road. I just want to tell you, I grew up in a place where I grew up in fundamentalism enough to know I heard of preachers, John R. Rice and others, telling stories about how deacons stood against them. And they went on and did right. And God started killing deacons off because they took a stand against the man of God. I have watched people go through the process of all these different things. I've even heard of people just talking about their neighbor And they love their neighbor as himself. And although their neighbor wouldn't do right, and again, we could go from the preacher all the way down, all the way to the back pew, and realize that God is in control of all things. And that you may not see him act today, but down the road, he will not only take care of it, but he'll make you aware of it, that I took care of it. And you may never see it in your bank account, and you may never be able to check the whiteboard off that you did it, but God will take care of it. And again, one thing that always teaches me and helps me is that I realize that right here that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I want my every action to glorify God. And when I realize that I act against someone in wrath, I'm never working in God's way and in his will. And that ought to be enough for me. That ought to be enough for me to try to bind myself and the old man inside of me and give it to the Lord and let the Lord take care of it. That doesn't mean that you're weak. It means you're meek. And if you don't understand meekness put on display, let me explain who meekness is bestly exuded in, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. When the God of heaven in great power allowed men to beat him and spit on him and to pluck out his beard and to nail him to a wooden cross. Because that was the will of God. And although we may not always know exactly what God's doing, God is always in control. He's always got it handled, and he will always get the glory if we follow him. Always. Through our lives, through our families, through tribulation, through patience, through experience, and through us hoping that God's in control and he'll be soon coming for his saints. Listen tonight, if you're here and you listen, I talked about the Lord Jesus and what he did for you. Oh man, he went to Calvary for you. He paid your way. He paid a price that you could not pay for yourself. He stretched out his arms on Calvary and stamped paid. The blood that was shed that day was blood that had never been shed before. It was the blood of Almighty God, who could only pay for your sin. And he paid for your sin. And if you've never accepted his finished work of Calvary as taking your place in hell, boy, today you need to accept him. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You say, preacher, I've been putting it off. Don't put it off another day. Accept Jesus Christ. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. I'm not a used car salesman. I'm just worried about your soul because I believe Jesus is coming again. And to put it off another day puts you in jeopardy of missing the boat. You say, missing the boat? Well, we've been teaching and preaching about the ark. There's a bunch of people that waited one day too long to get on. And if you're not careful, you're here tonight, you'll be like the Old Testament folks that knew that there was. They had never seen rain. You know, Jesus has never come back for his church. But he is. And he will. Just like he said. Just like he said it was going to rain and they had never seen it. He's coming back. And folks, just like that ark, the door was shut. And listen, Noah didn't shut it. Noah was a man just like you or I who had mercy and grace and would hold the door as long as he could before he shut it. But God shut the door. And in like manner in this age, there will come a day when God will close this church age out and he will take home his saints. And he will end everyone that's heard the gospel of Jesus Christ will be turned over to strong delusion. Those folks in that day were strong drowned in very quickly. And folks in this age will drown in delusion. They will believe the lie of the devil, never able to come to the truth of Jesus Christ to accept him as their Savior. Listen, if you're here tonight, don't wait another day. Don't put it off till tomorrow. If you're a Christian and in your relationships, you need to pray and say, God, help me be swift to hear. Help me be slow to speak and help me, Lord. And you say, well, maybe you're the one that has a problem with wrath. That's not everybody that walks out. But, you know, I realize this. God would not put it in his word if somebody didn't have a problem with it. And that's something that you as well can say, God, help me in this area. I'm so quick to get angry. I'm so quick to take it into my own hands. Why don't you talk to God about it tonight as we have the invitation? Let's stand to our feet. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you step out and come as Brother Bird and the pianist comes tonight? Would you come and meet me in the front? We'll take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. If you're a Christian and you need to talk to God about one of these things that came straight from His Word, this counsel from God's Word tonight, why don't you come and speak to Him about it?